Morning again. If you take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1, when you find your place, if you're able to stand for the reading of the word, if you would stand. We're going to start in verse 2. We'll read through verse 17. So James chapter 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, this specific service where we meet together and worship you. And Father, this message, what the church needs now, is a holy hunger. And I pray, Father, that you would give me the words to preach this morning, that you would give me boldness, clarity of speech, that you would increase and I would decrease, that you would get all the glory, honor, and praise that's due your name, and that every single person here this morning would forget about the things that so easily beset us and just focus on you and your word this morning. I pray that you'd speak to each one of us personally, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that everyone in here at one time or another has heard someone say or has said themselves, I am hungry. I'm hungry, right? We've all had that familiar feeling or heard somebody say that very saying. And we have that feeling when there's a rumbling in our tummies, right? And our stomach starts growling and stuff. We need some food. We need to have something to fill that. It's a clear sign that our stomach is saying, I want some food. Feed me, right? We have this discomfort when it comes close to the lunchtime, right? And they're called hunger pangs. We have these hunger pangs because our body is telling us we need nourishment. We need some food. So why do these hunger pains actually happen? Because God has built that into us that if we don't have that, some of us would probably starve ourselves to death. We just keep going. And I know this week when we were out there and we're working away and working away and working away, and I said, I get focused on something and I see the end is so far out there and I just keep working. I don't think about food. It's just what I do. I just don't think about it. So I don't take a break and go and eat. I just work and work and work. And then somebody will say, should we take a break and eat? Okay, if you want to, we can. But I don't. I just focus, and I just keep going until we get done, and that's just how I work. But God has given us these hunger pangs so that we know that we need to put nourishment in our bodies. The same thing happens spiritually. God gives us a desire to feed on His Word, and those desires we have to fulfill by getting into the Word, by being in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, so that we can be spiritually fed, because we also need spiritual food. Too many times, a lot of people will say, no, I don't need that. We do need that. We definitely need that. What bothers me is when these professing born-again believers in Jesus Christ say, no, I don't need that. I don't have to sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I don't have to be in the Word of God. No, you don't have to. You can starve yourself spiritually. That's your choice, I guess. But we need to have a desire, a hunger for the bread of life, the Word of God. The Word of God. When we have that desire for the Word of God, it's another outward sign that we have that relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we need it. If you can go through your life as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and not have that hunger for the Word of God, something's wrong. Something spiritually wrong. The New Testament Christians had a good appetite, a good spiritual appetite. Look at Acts chapter 2. And verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. They had a desire, a spiritual appetite. Spiritual hunger is similar in that it is a continuous habit of ours. I've said many years, and I'll continue to say it, God has given us this, or given me this desire that every single morning I've got to be in the Word of God. I've got to be spiritually fed. And people say, yeah, but you study too. This is besides my studying. I have to have that time in God's Word separate from my study time, which I also have to have. And people say, well, if you're spending time there, then why do you need to do this? And it's just a desire I have for the Word of God. I need to be in the Word of God. And we should, every child of God should be in the Word of God daily. I mean, how many meals would we skip? I mean, think about it. How many physical meals would you skip before you said, I can't skip anymore? And yet some people can skip reading the Word of God weeks on end, months on end, years on end, and not think twice about it. We need to understand, we need it. We need it. If you don't have an appetite physically and spiritually, it means there's something wrong. Thank God for people who have a hunger for the Word of God. Hungry for spiritual food, they attentively listen to the Word of God. I remember many years I'd be in church services before and after I was called to preach, because I was before I was a pastor, and I would sit and I'd have journal books. My wife can attest to it. I'd have journal books and I would take notes on every sermon. And I had tons of them. I went to clean out the closet in my office at home, and I found that I had a box full of journal books of all of the messages that I'd heard over the years. And I said, I don't know what I'm saving all these for. I really don't need all these. And they're not like put in any file system where I would know what they were on or anything. You'd have to go through every single book if you were looking for any information that you wanted out of them. So I thought, will I ever really go through and read all those again? So I ended up tossing them all. Thought, I need the space. I don't need all that stuff. But I would take notes. I was thirsting for the Word of God, and I would take notes so that I would have them to refer back to. And then, like I said, how good was that later on? But it shows that people are intent on hearing the Word of God and growing in the Word of God. And so it's interesting. I like what David said over in Psalm 63:1. Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. In Matthew 5, 6, it says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The word blessed here is the word happy. It's a joy to feast on the Word of God. It's a joy. So people think that it's so much work. It's not. It's a joy to be able to feast on the Word of God. In fact, the Bible tells us we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God. How can we do that if we aren't in it? We've got to spend time in the Word of God. We need to have such a desire for it. And in Psalm 122:1, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Some people say, Oh, Lord, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. Instead of, Lord, thank God I get to go to church. I wake up in the morning, and I have to tell you, after the last couple weeks, this body's wearing out. I'm finding out I'm older than I thought I was. The body is saying, you know, you ought not to do all that. But it's a good feeling to see some things being accomplished. And so we struggle through it. But this morning again, the alarm went off, and I said, time to get up. I get to go to church. Praise the Lord. See, we get to go to church. It's a different attitude than I have to go to church. Have to go to church makes it sound like you're being drugged to church, right? No, you get to go to church. When the church has services, it means it's dinner time. Time to be fed. Just like a good cook enjoys making a meal and serving it to people, a pastor or a preacher enjoys getting the ingredients together from the Word of God to put together a message that would feed the people. It's a blessing to be able to do that. We're supposed to be as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. And why? That we may grow. That we may grow. What a joy it is to preach to people who are hungry. People who desire the Word of God. When the Word of God's preached, they're not daydreaming. They're not on their phones. I had one time somebody said, Did you hear that? They leveled up. I said, They did what? They leveled up. And first of all, I can't hear it. One of the pleasures of having severe hearing loss is you don't have to hear all that stuff. Well, you were preaching and they were leveling up. I said, what does leveling up mean? I said, they're playing a game on their phone and they made it to the next level. I said, I don't play games on my phone. I don't know about that stuff. I said, during the preaching? Yeah. Oh, well. Apparently, they're not hungering for the Word of God. They're hungering for, they're what I call a pew warmer, right? They're here to put in their time and go home. They're not here to hear from God. They're here to play their games. But it puts on a show for everybody else, thinking that they're here and paying attention. No, it's good when people are not distracted by the things of the world, that they come with a desire to hear from God. And we enjoy preparing messages for people who want to hear them. To have spiritual growth, there are some things we need to consider. There must be a spiritual birth. Across our country, there's a lot of people that are in churches today that haven't grown a bit in the Lord. I'm not specifically stating this one. I'm saying churches all across America where people are not growing. Why? Because they never experienced the spiritual birth. You have to be born again. That's the first thing that has to happen. They go to church. They attend every week. They might even tithe and give their offerings and all that stuff. But they're sitting in a pew as a lost person, never having been born again. And I know, because I've been in churches where people that you would believe have been saved, have been born again, they're members of a church. In fact, one preacher was talking about being at a service, and he was an evangelist, and he was preaching, and during the invitation, the pastor's wife came forward and got saved. Everybody thought she was, including her, until God touched her heart during the message, and she realized that she never had been saved. She came forward. Of course, you can imagine the shock on the pastor, thinking, "What do you mean my wife's not saved? I thought she was. She thought she was, right? I told you last year our son-in-law got saved. We were told he was. He thought he was. Until he was under the preaching of the Word of God one day, and God convicted him. And he couldn't shake it off. And he accepted Christ as Savior. He went for years thinking he was saved, and he wasn't. Now, I'm not saying this stuff to get people to doubt their salvation. You either are saved or you are not. The Bible says very clearly you can know for sure you have eternal life. There's no guessing with it. You can know for sure. If you don't know for sure, then there's a problem. If you know for sure, then that's great. But we can't have growth until you have birth. So they must be born again. Jesus told them, and many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, we have done this, that, and the other thing," right? And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." See, there are some people that believe they're born again, that they're saved and they're going to heaven, and yet they're going to stand before Jesus one day and he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Because they didn't experience the spiritual birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." If there isn't a spiritual birth, you're not born again. There's many who think they're saved and they're not. They assume they're saved and they're not. They hope they are saved and they're not. But it will be a shock to them when they stand before Jesus and he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." On that day of judgment, it'll be a hard thing to hear that heaven will not be their eternal home. God knows who his children are. You can't hide from him. He knows who they are. He knows those that are lost. He knows those who are saved. Doesn't matter. God knows. You're not going to fool him. He knows. And he knows that there are some who claim to be saved that are not. They've never been born into his kingdom. I always say, they went into the baptistry waters a dry sinner, and they came out of the baptistry waters a wet sinner. Because they were not born again. That's why it's important that people are born again before they go into the baptistry waters. Then, we have to have spiritual food available. Awesome, awesome responsibility that God has placed on pastors, and Sunday school teachers, that we need to prepare to feed the sheep of God. We need to be ready. We need to know what we're preaching on. We need to believe what we preach. Sometimes I wonder if people actually believe what they're preaching. How can you preach a message if you don't believe it's true? It's amazing to me. Look at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. John 21, starting in verse 15. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Again, all good cooks enjoy cooking. They enjoy the job of cooking. I'm not one that enjoys cooking. I can do it. My wife will attest. I can do it. I just don't like it. There are some people that really enjoy cooking. But when God calls a preacher to prepare spiritual food, they cherish the opportunity to do exactly what God's asked them to do and prepare a message of spiritual food that will be laid out before the sheep that can partake of the meal. When the Lord told Peter, "Feed my sheep," the Greek word for pastor is present tense. It means that you are continually action of feeding the sheep. It doesn't stop. You don't just prepare one message and you're done. You continually prepare and care, feed the sheep. By the way, believers are referred to as sheep in the scriptures. And let me add this. It's not because they're the smartest animal out there. I'm just saying, if you know anything about sheep, it's sad to say, but there's a shortage of good spiritual food out there today. There's a shortage across America because people are giving out junk food. I call it junk food because it's not the truth. If you don't think it's true, visit some churches. Go on vacation and start visiting some churches out there. What is appalling is to hear from missionaries who come. And they'll come and they'll present and stuff, and then you'll talk to them afterwards and they'll tell you about churches that they've been to where they're no longer in the King James Version of the Bible, where they're no longer singing hymns from the hymn book. And let me just tell you, there's nothing spiritual about a hymn book. But there is something spiritual about the hymns that are in the hymn book. They have a message in those hymns. And we need to understand that. People say, "Yeah, but this music or that music, what's the difference?" There's a huge difference in music today. A huge difference. The hymns have a spiritual message in them. Spiritual message that we need. But we need more so the preaching of the Word of God. I thank God and consider it, as people used to tell me all the time when I'd say, "I don't work Sundays," when I was in real estate. They'd say, "Yes, you do. You pastor a church. You work every Sunday." This is not work. This is a calling. This is something that God has called me to do. I don't see it as work. There's a lot of effort that goes into it, but I don't see it as work. I see it as a calling. Something that God has called me to do, and He's equipped me to do it. There are some that are born again, but they're not being spiritually filled because the junk food that's being fed them isn't helping them grow. People in churches all across the United States of America and the world have people sitting in the pews. They get up, they walk out, and they continue in their sin because there's nothing of substance given to them. They say, well, I can't preach the Word of God because people won't like me. You know, I learned a long time ago that I'm not going to please everybody. And I learned when God called me to pastor the church that the only one I have to please is Him. People don't like it when their toes are stepped on. And I always say, if your toes are being stepped on, it's because God's trying to get your attention. Don't blame the messenger. Go straight to the source. It doesn't matter how diplomatic you are. There are some people that just aren't going to like you. And it doesn't matter. I've had people just rave. They'll tell me after the services, week after week after week, how great the messages are. And then they go to leave and tell me how bad they are and they aren't getting anything out of anything. Okay, so which one is it? Can't be both. But I can tell you, it doesn't matter what the message is. If you've come prepared to receive from the Word of God, there's something in every message for you. But if you come with the idea that I'm not going to get anything out of this, you're not going to get anything out of it. Because you've already chosen the fact that you don't want to. We're going to prepare a meal as a preacher. We're going to present it. It's up to the people to decide if they're going to eat or not. I preach what God gives me, and I thank Him for it. My job is to preach the Word of God. The congregation's responsibility is to show up at the table and feast on the bread of life. Then we have the receiving of the spiritual food. Often, the man of God spends hours praying and seeking God, preparing messages for the people. But some of the people can be very stubborn, just like stubborn children. Say, I'm not going to eat. That's their choice. James is a book full of food for spiritual growth. We can't just come to church and hear the Word of God preached. We must receive the Word if we are going to grow spiritually. Our salvation is based on our relationship with Christ. Our Christian growth is based on our relationship with the Word of God. If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to have a feast. We have to feast on the Word of God every time we get a chance. If we're going to grow spiritually, two things have to happen. We have to read the Word of God, and we need to heed the Word of God. And some people say, well, yeah, I know that's in there, but that doesn't apply to me. Really? You know, I have never read in the Word of God that God says, this part of the Word of God is not for you. I put it in there, but I don't want you to read it. I've never once seen that. It's for every one of God's children to read all of it, not just the parts we like. It's not, again, a cafeteria-style Bible. You don't pick the parts you like, leave out the parts you don't. We need it all. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I want to show you two things from James. It says will cause a Christian to grow. The first one is Christian and his sufferings. Did you know that sufferings are one of those unrecognized blessings in our life? People think, now that can't be right. How can suffering be a blessing? Because sufferings will help us grow in the Lord. There's some things in our life that will help us grow in the Lord, but nothing as much or as well as suffering. Seems like anything that's good for us, as a general rule, doesn't taste good, right? And those things that aren't good for us taste really good. There's some things I think of that God puts certain things to make them taste good. And that's not necessarily good for us. But then the things like, I'm not a fan of broccoli, as most people know here. I just never have been able to eat the stuff. And I don't care how it's made. I've tried it different ways. I just don't care for it. But God has put a lot of nutrients in broccoli. I'm like, can't you put that in like pizza or ice cream? Or, I mean, can't you put that stuff into something I like to eat? Chicken? Turkey? Ham? I mean, something like that. But no, he put it in broccoli. It is what it is, right? We know that we don't like it, but some people will force it down anyway because they know it's good for them, right? Well, some of us have tried to force it down and it just doesn't work. Why is it the things that taste so good are the worst things for us? We need the trials of life. They make us grow like nothing else will. When life is going smooth, there's no ripple effect or anything, we're just smooth sailing. We don't think we need God. Then the trial comes, right? And where do we run? To God. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not always our first place to go. We usually exhaust everything else, but in the end, we end up going to God, where we should have gone in the first place. And we tend to grow when we have that. James chapter 1, verse 2. Again, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Many times, the seemingly devastating trials that come our way are the best thing in the world for us. The difficulties in life, we go through those. That's when we grow spiritually. A lot of times parents in this day and age won't spank their children because they want to save them from the pain. The problem is that that's not what God says. God says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Spiritually speaking, God in his wisdom knows that if Christians went through life with any trials, we would never develop into mature Christians. Wouldn't happen. We wouldn't grow spiritually. But God is not like some of the parents. God says, "Spare not the rod." He knows. But you know what I hear over and over and over? I'll be in the store and parents will say, "Now you shouldn't do that." Let me tell you something. The child already knows they shouldn't have done it. They don't need to be told they shouldn't have done it. They need to experience the consequence of doing what they already knew they shouldn't have done. And then there's some correction. And then they will grow and mature. Instead, we got many children out there that have never grown up because their parents have shielded them from any pain. And they've gotten away with whatever they've wanted. And then they're going to go out into the real world where the consequences become more expensive. And let me just say this. That type of child rearing is why we have to build more and more and more prisons. Because they haven't been taught what's right and what's wrong. And that when you do something that's wrong, there's a consequence to it. Then, in James 1:13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Some are quick to point out in Genesis 22:1 that God did tempt Abraham. Interesting, isn't it? It says God did tempt Abraham. But the Bible teaches there's two kinds of sufferings, and there is as much difference between the two of them as day and night. The two kinds of suffering are trial sufferings. These are of God for the purpose of making us mature in Him. There's temptation sufferings, which are from Satan, and are for the purpose of tempting us to do evil. God has never and never will tempt anyone to do evil. He is altogether holy and righteous, and sin has no appeal to God whatsoever. Since God cannot be enticed by sin, it's impossible for Him to entice us or tempt us to do evil, because the holy God of heaven cannot be tempted to do evil. God tests men and Satan tests men. However, the Bible reveals that trial sufferings and temptation sufferings can sometimes work simultaneously in our lives. And before you ask, is there any scripture to back that up? Yes, there is. Look at Genesis 50, verse 20. This is Joseph and his brothers when he was sold into slavery. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." The brothers were used by Satan to try to destroy this godly man, but God allowed it for good. The sufferings of Joseph were of a satanic and divine origin. God used those same sufferings to mature Joseph and to point him where he was able to, and to the point where he was able to handle the position beside the Pharaoh of Egypt. Then the Bible talks about sufferings. Three things in particular. Sufferings are sudden, right? In James 1:2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." He's painting a picture here of a man on a path going down a road of life. And perhaps everything's going well. And then all of a sudden he stumbles something in the path and falls. It happens so fast he can't even catch himself. Then two, sufferings are settled. James did not say, perhaps they will come, or maybe they will come. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when they come." Scripture tells us this is a fact of life. We can depend on it. Temptations will come. And then sufferings are assorted. This means there are various kinds of suffering. Some are physical, some are mental, some are spiritual, and some are financial. Some are domestic. But all these sufferings are for the purpose of helping us grow spiritually. Then we see the Christian in sincerity. James shows us that some are insincere when it comes to spiritual things. Look at James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are ye become judges of evil thoughts?" So how does this passage deal with sincerity? Did you know that no man at all, is closer to God than he is to his wife? God tells the husband to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's impossible to say that you love the Lord and hate your brother in Christ. In 1 John 4, this will be our last scripture today, this morning, 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." If we love one another, then God dwelleth in us. Tells me something about the backsliding crowd that runs around trying to bring as much misery as they can to others. They do not know the Lord. They are not sincere Christians. I know they claim to know the Lord, but according to the Word of God, they do not know the Lord. If we are sincere in our service to God, we do not just love the Lord some of the time, we love him all of the time. And if we are sincere in serving the Lord, we do not just love some of the people of God, we love all of the people of God. Immaturity is one of the biggest problems in our society. We have adults that still act like children in the world in which we live. It's one of the biggest problems in our Christian churches today, this thing of immaturity. When you have immature people, you have people fussing and arguing like children, playing games with God instead of serving God, jealousy among the membership, people who pout and not speak to each other, people who cannot be used of God because immature people are not able to carry out God's work. Church has to have mature Christians to keep God's church a strong church. Just because one has been a Christian for many years does not mean that they are mature. There's a lot of immature Christians out there. Some have been a Christian for many years, but they have not grown. They have simply repeated their first year of spiritual life many times over. The lack of spiritual growth is a dangerous thing, for there may be blessings to be enjoyed in Christ that only the mature Christian can truly understand and appropriate. If one remains spiritually immature, they do not come to fully appreciate their standing and blessing that they have in Christ. So let me say this. Quit letting the devil make a fool out of you. We need to be in church. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to get into communication with God each and every day. And when we do these things, we'll start growing spiritually. One of my prayers for this church is that we would grow spiritually, and then I follow that up with numerically. First, we need to grow spiritually so that we can grow numerically. God will provide both. He's given us his word. We can grow and mature in the Word of God if we spend time in the Word of God. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for this message. We need a hunger. We need a hunger for the Word of God. We need to be so in tune with the Word and growing and maturing so that we can have an impact on this world. Well, Father, again this morning, if there's someone in our midst who's never accepted Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day. For those of us who have, I pray, Father, that we are growing, we are maturing, that we are drawing closer to you, that our faith is increasing, and that you are being glorified. So we'll have this time of invitation, Father, turning it over to you, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. If you'll stand with me this morning, if you're able to stand. As always, God never shuts his altar down, so it's open. If you want to come, you come.